started.
Well, God bless you all, and it's quite a privilege to be able to share this in light of the manifestations tonight, which we're leading up to the spot where Jesus Christ tells the woman at the well that there's a time where we're going to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's really what the culmination of this part two will be. I want to recap just a little bit from what we did on part one. We looked at the Old Testament records of this region and some of the significance that went on there to just sort of paint a picture of the setting of Jesus Christ sitting at this well. We're going to pick it up in John chapter 4, verse 5, where Jesus Christ is at the city of Samaria. But I want to read the verse to you that in Genesis, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And in that same region, the last words in the book of Genesis, Joseph is dying, and he says, Joseph then took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And when the Exodus came, they brought Joseph's bones out of Egypt, and he was buried somewhere close to this well where Jesus Christ was sitting, Jacob's well. So we're going to pick it up here. Verse 5, it says, and then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, noon. So, in verse 7, it says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, that wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given him thee living water. This is a really incredible section here where he's talking about the gift of God. And this is the first mention of the gift of God that was coming, and of salvation, of the holy outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Very interesting that he's talking to a Samaritan who was not pure blood of Israel. In verse 11, she says unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Now the Samaritans called Jacob their father, whereas the Israelites called Abraham their father. And so that's a little bit of a difference between the Samaritans and Israel themselves. And Jesus answered, verse 13, and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I wanted to read a little section here from Walter Cummins' book, The Acceptable Year of the Lord, where he talks about the section of Jesus Christ increasing and John the Baptist decreasing. And he says here, the Greek word translated well in verse 14 is pege, which means a fountain or a spring. The Greek word translated well in verses 11 and 12 is fair, meaning a dug well or a pit. The well of water springing up into everlasting life referred to in verse 14 was not a man-made well, but rather it was an unlimited fountain or a spring. Jacob's well, referred to in verses 11 and 12, was a man-made well. But it's interesting that even though Jacob's well was a dug well, it is also referred to as a pege in verse 6, possibly because it was fed by an underground spring. In teaching the Samaritan woman, Jesus was not referring to the physical water from a man-made well, but he was teaching her about the fountain of everlasting life that he had come to make available by his accomplishments, which were completed before at his ascension, resurrection, and crucifixion. So in verse 15, the woman says unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus said unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said, well, I have no husband." And he then goes and says, verse 18, "For thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou hast now is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." Now, this is kind of a strange thing that she would say that, but in the Samaria people's thinking, there were no prophets after Moses. For the Samaritans only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. But They did look for the Messiah. The Samaritans had a fourfold creed. One God, Yahweh. One prophet, Moses. One book, the Torah. One place where they worshiped, Mount Gerizim. You'll see this here in a second. In verse 20, it says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where ye men ought to worship." Now, on top of Mount Gerizim, there was a temple there built that was almost identical to the one in Jerusalem. And they kept the feast days just like Jerusalem did. And it was almost a spit image of the temple in Jerusalem, but it was in ruins by the time Jesus Christ was there sitting with her. But they still went up and worshipped in that area. And it's real interesting here what Jesus says next. He says unto the woman, "Believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father." And it's pretty amazing. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, God chose many different places to worship him through Israel's times. I would like to read that verse on the Amplified Bible. It says, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling place. And there you shall come to worship him." And the patriarchs built altars in various places to worship God. In Ezekiel, this is a real interesting verse here. It says, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city." This is Ezekiel 11:23. "The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and it stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Now, according to Ken Petty, on page 35 in his book, he nailed it, or in the writings he did, he writes, "The leadership in Jerusalem and Judah had become corrupt, and the city and the first temple were destroyed by the Babylonians. After they were rebuilt, the leaders in Jerusalem and those who oversaw the temple services continued in opposition to God. They even rejected the Messiah, the one God sent. Jerusalem and the temple were again destroyed, this time by the Romans. Ezekiel describes how the glory of God would leave the city of Jerusalem and rest upon the mountain on the east side of the city, the Mount of Olives. When we reflect on all that has taken and will take place on the Mount of Olives, including the crucifixion, the death, the burial of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, his return to the earth, this prophecy comes into clear focus. God's glory is manifested in his Son and all he accomplished." So in verse 23, Jesus Christ says, "Ye worship you know not what. For we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews," or out from the Jews. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him." But what he's saying is that no longer is there going to be a place so much, but it's going to be through his Son that worship's going to come and be available, and the Spirit, and we'll be able to worship in spirit and in truth. "For God," verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." And she, wow, just think about that. What kind of a reaction this lady would have when she heard that. Because the Samaritans also sought the Messiah too. And they were believing for his coming and looking forward to it. Now this section here, according to modern acceptance, I should say, a lot of people say that this woman was, because she had five husbands, that she was of irreputable character, and that she came to the well at noon. And so a lot of people put a lot of stock in it. Most women would come in groups to the wells, and they would usually go in the mornings or in the evening, but not at noon because of the heat of the day. Well, that's just a theory of what this is. When you read the context and you work Walter Cummins' book too, you'll see that this woman was, it just didn't pan out because of these verses coming up. And we'll see this in a few minutes. Verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with the woman," because first she was a woman, and you're supposed to talk to women in the public, which he broke those rules. And then she was a Samaritan on top of that. But they didn't say anything. And then the woman, verse 28, left her water pot, which was very highly different. That's kind of like your number one tool for, for a woman. That was one of her number one tools. But this leaving her water pot wasn't a negative thing. It just showed her enthusiasm and excitement to go into the city and to speak to the men. And she goes in verse 29, "Come, see a man which I told that told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, if she was a woman who was of irreputable character, These guys would have not paid one bit of iota of attention to her or what she had to say. This was what proves that she was of some stature amongst the people. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And Jesus was said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And these were these men coming out of the city, coming to see him. And they all could see that. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto the eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. And so the Samaritans were come unto him, and they besought him that he would tarry with them, and abode there 2 days. He stayed there 2 days, which is pretty amazing. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now I believe, and said unto the woman, they did, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And after the 2 days, he departed and went to Galilee. So this is just an amazing record here, and alluding to the whole Holy Spirit outpouring and the gift of salvation. And God chose Jesus Christ to go to this off the beaten path, or actually a shorter distance path, to meet with a woman who wasn't of the full the household of Israel, but a half-Jew, and to speak a most amazing truth that was to come to pass. And part of the reason for doing this and speaking this is because in Acts 1:8, Jesus said to the apostles that you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It had nothing to do about Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem, you know, what mountain or whatever. It was going to be opened up to all mankind to be saved, to get born again, and to receive the Holy Spirit. God bless you all, and thank you for the opportunity to share.